Our Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, because I live, you shall live also. And we can face uncertain days because he lives. And all of us will one day fight that final war with death. But when that day comes, when death comes upon us, that's a day of victory. When we'll be ushered into the presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who says to us in his word, if you believe on me, you shall never die. You believe this? And I believe that. So our brother Craig Hodson did not die. He went to glory. And we have to face that same appointed time that he faced. But what a day to look forward to. Amen. I ask you, if you will, to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study, and we'll get there into chapter 13 in just a moment. But I've titled this morning's message, Manifestations of God's Love. Not manifestations of God's love for us, but manifestations of our love for God. And I need to lay a foundation before we look at that passage of Scripture in Hebrews 13. God manifested his love for his chosen people when he sent his darling Son, Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior, to die that ignominious death of the cross. That was, like Brother Michael brought out in his devotional and Brother John brought out in his lesson, that death was not just accidental. That was purposed by God. Back before a star ever twinkled in the sky, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so there's a manifestation of God's love at Calvary. And the Word of God says in John 4:10, 1 John 4:10, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. And that word propitiation means sin atoning sacrifice. Who sent his Son to be the sin atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's why he sent him to this earth. That's why he sent him to Calvary, to pay the redemption price in full for the sins of his chosen people. But here's a foundation I want to lay for this morning's message. In our unregenerate state, we, all of us, are in a state of total depravity. We do not love God in our natural state. To the contrary, we hate him. We do not love Jesus Christ in our natural state. We hate Jesus Christ. We do not love his gospel, the gospel of God's sovereign grace, in our unconverted state. We hate that gospel. We do not love God's enlightened children, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, until the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, till we come into a living union with Jesus Christ and a living union with one another. And these are the things that God is pleased to give to his children that is a manifestation of our love for him. So if you're with me in Romans chapter 8, look at verses 6 through 8. We read, and this is the holy inspired word of God, Romans 8, 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's the natural man, that's the man or woman who is not converted to Christ, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I didn't write this, but I believe it. I believe it now, not just because the Word of God says so, But because I experienced that hatred for God, that enmity that was in my heart, and didn't even know it was there until God delivered me from that awful state that I was in, that state of spiritual death. Look at the next verse. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't. There's no way that we can. We are running from God in spiritual darkness, loving that darkness, and will not, nor can we come to Christ until we're drawn by the loving power of God our Father into a union with Jesus Christ under the preaching of His gospel. Go over to 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 2. In our unregenerate state, we're in that darkness that I mentioned. And the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Himself speaking, says we love that darkness. We loved it. We have a darkened mind void of spiritual understanding, and it's just as impossible for someone to explain gospel truths to us as it is for a man who was born blind to have color explained to him. Can you imagine trying to explain color to a man who has never seen color? Oh, look at the pretty blue in the sky. That's a prettier blue than the blue of the waters that are in the lakes. Can you just see that? No, I can't see that. How can he understand what you're saying? He's never seen color. So it is with gospel truths. We're born in sin. We have no understanding of gospel truths. And until we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, enlightening us to the gospel, it cannot be explained. It can't be explained. God must send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts whereby we can have an understanding of His gospel truths. Then will we know, like the man who has never seen color, if a miracle should take place and his eyes be enlightened where he can see physical things, then he'll look at color and say, now I know what you were trying to tell me. So it is with those who don't understand the gospel until a miracle takes place, and that's what the new birth is. People don't understand. But when the Lord opens our spiritually blind eyes, gives us an understanding of the gospel, then we can say, oh, now I know what you were trying to explain to me. Are you with me in 2 Corinthians? Look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or with scripture with scripture. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the Word of God paints a different picture of man in his natural state than what is being presented from most pulpits today. Man does not love God. He does not love Jesus Christ. He does not love the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not love the people of Jesus Christ. He does not want to know these things. He's void of spiritual understanding. A miracle has to take place. It's called the new birth. And that can only be accomplished by the sovereign power of God Almighty under the preaching of His gospel. Then, and only then, will we have an understanding, and it's limited at its best, an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now go to Hebrews, if you will, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in our hearts, gospel truths will go in one ear and out the other. But those who hear God's ordained preachers and believe the gospel will delight in what they preach. Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them will not listen, will not hear, and God's preachers know this. That's why we pray to our Lord before we preach His gospel. Lord, if you're pleased to do so, make this message that you've laid on my heart effectual in the hearts of those that you give me the honor of preaching to. And after we've preached the gospel, we still pray, Lord, if you're pleased to do so, make your gospel effectual in the hearts of those that you allowed me to preach to this morning. Make it effectual for the glory of Jesus Christ. And only God can do that. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 13? Let me read the first three verses. Verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now some commentators believe that verse 2 have reference to benevolent kindness, which should manifest itself in the lives of all of those who have been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. Others believe, which I'm inclined to agree with, by keeping in context with verse 1 and verse 3, verse 2 is teaching that those strangers were saints of God who traveled from different cities to another, from city to city, and the people, the saints in the city they're visiting may not have ever known them, and amongst them might have been one of God's preachers, which the word angel means, a messenger of God or a preacher of the gospel or a pastor. And by entertaining those people, they're entertaining angels. Maybe the man doesn't tell that he's a pastor until after they've entertained. You know, back then, hospitality just flowed from the home of different saints. They opened up their homes and welcomed saints to come in, even though they didn't know them. If they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would welcome them. Or it could refer to entertaining an angel of God, which Abraham did. There were three that came to him. One of them was the pre-incarnate Christ with two of his angels, and Abraham entertained those men, two of them being angels. So it could refer to that. But that's Christian hospitality in the way that you put it. Verse 3 has reference to God's preachers like the Apostle Paul, who were in prison for preaching the true glorious gospel, who were suffering adversity, and it could have reference to others, not just preachers who were in prison, but any who were suffering any kind of painful adversity, were in the church. There's only one body. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. He purchased His church with His own precious blood. And we have this union one with another that causes us, when someone in our church family or a saint that maybe we've never met is going through a painful trial, we hurt with that individual. I hurt for Mary, Craig Hodson's wife. I hurt for her, for her children. I've met them. I know them. And I can't even imagine what Mary's going through. She heard the shots. She went out and found her husband lying in his own blood. She tried to pull him back to their house. She couldn't do that. She had to call 911 and call Deanne to come over and help her. And Deanne lived 30 minutes away. So all that time she's there with that murderer still in that place with that gun, he could have come out and shot her. I hurt for her. I hurt for you when you suffer. That's just the way love works. And so that's a manifestation of our love for God, this living union we have with Him and this union we have one with another. Now, let me give you 3 points while you turn to the 8th chapter of John. I've titled this message, Manifestations of God's Love. Manifestations of our love for God as we walk through this life on this pilgrimage journey. Do I love God? Do I manifest true love for God? I know this. We don't come into this world with love for God. I just showed you that in Romans chapter 8. The natural mind, the natural man, is enmity against God. We fell in Adam, and when we fell in Adam, we came into this world with his fallen nature, running from God and hating God. And so that's why I laid this foundation of man's total depravity before I brought us to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And our text says, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love cannot continue until it begins. That word love in our text is Philadelphia. It means family love. It's a fraternity of believers who love one another. It's referring to that. I never loved God's saints before the Lord delivered me from darkness. Matter of fact, when Judy went to church, I had no use for that. But I did tell her this. I said, I won't stand in your way. If that's what you want, that's fine. But that's not for me. I just couldn't stand to be around those people who were talking about spiritual things. I had no understanding of what they were saying. I didn't want to be there. And they really didn't want me around them in that ungodly state anyway. But that all changed when the Lord delivered me from darkness. I fell in love with Jesus Christ, even though I've never seen him. Peter put it this way, whom having not seen, you love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have fallen in love with him. I fell in love with his gospel. I fell in love with those who preach his gospel. I fell in love with those who believe his gospel. I have never met an enlightened child of God who doesn't want to be where God's people meet. That's just manifestation of God's love in us. So let me give you these three points that go along with this subject of manifesting our love for God. If I love God, I will love his son, Jesus Christ. If you don't love Jesus Christ, you don't love God. That's just as plain as that. Secondly, if I love God, I will love the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we don't love that gospel, we don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we don't love God. Thirdly, if I love God, I will love the true followers of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, and I want to be with them. So, I ask again, do I love God? Or do I love God's darling Son, the Christ of Holy Scripture? All Eastern religions hate Jesus Christ. They hate him with a passion. And they think they're doing God a favor by killing those who are followers of Jesus Christ. All works religionists hate Jesus Christ. They prove it by trying to work their way to heaven instead of believing the gospel of God's sovereign grace and the salvation of his elect. And all of us had that same hatred in our hearts until the love of God was shed abroad in our heart by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus, while he was here on this earth, declared himself to be the eternal Son of God, equal with God the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. And those unbelieving Jews did not believe him. Matter of fact, when he said, I and my Father are one, and he didn't say, I and my Father are as one. He said, I and my Father are one, making himself equal with God. And he didn't say, I and my Father is one. That would make it singular. He said, I and my Father are one, which would make it plural. There are three divine persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he made himself equal with God in that statement, those unbelieving Jews did not misunderstand him. They took up stones, and they would have stoned him to death if it was his time to go, but God didn't allow that. And so here we are in John chapter 8, our Lord dealing with some unbelieving Jews. And in verse 42, he said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now they heard the audible sound of his voice. They heard what he was saying, but they didn't hear with any understanding. They didn't believe him. He said in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now he's speaking to religious people. He's speaking to those who were God's chosen nation. But God used that chosen nation to illustrate spiritual Israel. And when Christ came, he fulfilled all of that, which typified him and his church. And these Jews hated God, and our Lord said so. He said, if you love God, you would love me. And he said, I proceeded and came forth from him. He was not bashful in saying that God the Father was the one who sent him. He was not bashful in putting himself equal with God. We know, we should know, that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. That's the heart of the gospel, his deity. If God our Father loves his darling Son as much as he loves himself, and he does, he loves those who love his darling Son. And he loves us as much as he loves his darling son. I want to read an article that's in today's bulletin. It's across from Pastor Fortner's article on just across from the last page. And I want to draw your attention to the Christ of Holy Scripture that's above this article. This is just five verses. Just five verses of how the Word of God defines Jesus Christ our Lord. God reigneth over the heathen. You all believe that?
Amen.
God reigneth over the heathen. He reigns over everything.
That's right.
And the heathen of this world, including that man that shot Craig Hodgson, is under the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ. Now there's only one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at the next verse, Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Now God has always reigned, but he has not always been the God-man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the glorified God-man, and he's clothed with majesty. Look at the next verse. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. And that's what I'm telling you about Christ my Savior. He reigns. You know what that means? That means he rules. He rules over everything. He's in control of everything. He's not just some little landlord over a little piece of real estate over here in the corner of the world. He's in control of everything. He owns it all. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We better bow down to Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. So the only ones who are going to rejoice on this earth are God's enlightened children. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Psalm 99:1 says, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. Show me anyone who is trembling because the Lord reigns. God's children who have been enlightened, that's a reverential fear. Now look at the article. Throughout his holy word, God makes it abundantly clear that he is sovereign, that he rules and reigns over absolutely everything. We read these words in Daniel 4:35, words that cannot be misunderstood by anyone who reads them. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The unregenerate, ungodly, Christ-hating people of this world, including all works religionists, don't tremble at this God-honoring truth. The Lord reigneth. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, they have no spiritual wisdom. The writers of the New Testament were moved by God the Holy Spirit to declare that Jesus Christ is the same sovereign God we read about in the Old Testament. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, the God-man. He, Jesus Christ, upholds all things by the word of his power. Speaking of the Son of God, who is to be born of the Virgin, Isaiah said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. To say that the government is not upon the shoulder of the exalted Christ of God is to say that the Lord Jesus does not reign. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the mighty God. To say that he is not the supreme governor who is in sovereign control of all things is to say that he is not God, and that's the spirit of Antichrist. Brethren, Jesus Christ is not only our blessed Redeemer who was delivered for our offenses, he is also our sovereign Lord who was raised again for our justification. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll try to hurry. Hebrews chapter 1. If I love God, I'll love his darling son. I'll love the truths concerning his darling son. I'll love the Christ of Holy Scripture. I'll love the one that God himself has highly exalted, and I'll bow down to him. And if I love God, I will love the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is not God loves everybody and that Jesus Christ died for the whole human race. Will you listen to me for a moment? Not only is it true that the majority of professing Christians do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they hate him and his gospel. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying Jesus Christ couldn't get the job done. He tried, but he couldn't get it done. We have to help him out. We have to give him a little help. We have to do our part. We have to give him permission before he can come in and save us, before he can perform the miracle of the new birth. We have to exercise our free will. We have to make our decision for Jesus. That's not the Christ of Holy Scripture. That's not what the Bible says. The Word of God teaches that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
He must come to us. And this is why I took you into Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to show you our condition before Christ comes. We're totally depraved. He must come to us. He must come to us under the preaching of his gospel. He must command Satan to leave us. He has to come in and bind that evil one, cast him out. He has to storm the walls of resistance that we put up against him. He has to take away the old stony heart and give us a new heart to love him. I'm not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood. I'm talking about the inner man. We have to be born again. We have to have a new creation created in us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Those unbelieving, professing Christians who are trusting in their free will, they pay no attention to these words. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? They pay no attention to those words. They don't even like the word election or elect or chosen. Unless they have something that they can use to point to God's choice based upon what he foreknew man would do. And that's just works. They don't believe this. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. They don't believe those scriptures. And it doesn't matter how many times you quote these Bible verses to them, like those we read about in John chapter 8. They don't hear. Oh, they hear our words, but they don't hear with any understanding. Are you with me in Hebrews 1? Look at verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that he, Jesus Christ, is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And it says that he, Christ the glorified God-man, upholds all things by the word of his power. And here's what I want you to see. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He didn't try to purge the sins of his people. He by himself purged the sins of his people. He took those sins, all of them, from the time we come into this world, even when we were in our mother's womb, from the time we come into this world until the time we leave this world, all of our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, were laid on Jesus Christ. He took care of the sin debt in full. Not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Why? Because Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. Now turn to John 15. Our subject this morning is manifestations of God's love. That is, manifestations of our love for God. And like I said earlier, our text says, let brotherly love continue, but it cannot continue until it begins. Those who are called by the irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, love the Christ of Holy Scriptures. I can take you into the Word of God, and I can show you verse after verse after verse after verse that declares Jesus Christ to be God Almighty, our Creator. I can do the same thing with his redeeming work. He didn't try to obtain redemption for his people. Hebrews 9:12 says he obtained eternal redemption for his people. Hebrews 10 verses 9 and 10, our Lord said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book it is written of me, which will, speaking of God's will, by one offering he sanctified his people. Verse 14 says, he perfected forever by that same offering those he sanctified. And the Holy Spirit is our witness to these truths. He bears witness. He comes in. This is God himself doing this. I read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't understand these things until God sends the Spirit of his Son into our heart. And then we understand. I'm one of God's elect. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased me with his own blood. And he's going to have that which he purchased. Do you all believe that?
Amen.
He said in John chapter 6, starting at verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. We talked about this Friday night. If one for whom Jesus Christ died could be taken from him, the devil would laugh a hideous laugh for all eternity. But that just ain't gonna happen. Because the devil is God's devil. And he can only do what our Lord Jesus Christ allows him to do. And he will never allow one for whom he died to be taken from him. He's our blessed surety. And this closing point that manifests our love for God is this. Those who love God love true followers of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now I put this passage of scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin, but follow along with me as I start reading at verse 17 of John 15. Our Lord himself speaking said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." You can't manufacture that love. You can't just conjure that up. That love has to come from him. That love has to be put in us by God the Holy Spirit. Like I said earlier, I had no love for God's people until God sent the Spirit of His Son into my heart. And that's when the love of God was put in my heart. That's when I realized who He is and what He's done for me and wanted to be with those who love Jesus Christ and what He has done for them. We had a baptismal service last Sunday. Rebecca Brown wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ and his people. That's just the way love for Jesus Christ works. And our Lord says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." But he goes on to say in verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And they did. The world hated him. Hated him when he walked on this earth. Hated him before he came to this earth. They hated God. They hated everything about God. They wanted a God of their own imagination. A God they could manipulate. A God they could control. You're not going to control God any easier than you can control a wind. You can't do it. God is sovereign. And every enlightened child of God loves the absolute sovereignty of God himself. Read on. Our Lord said, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And we wouldn't know him. We wouldn't know Jesus Christ, who was sent by God the Father, either, if he had not come in by the power of the Holy Spirit and by divine revelation reveal Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel to us. So, that old saying, "Birds of a feather flock together," is true. Those who hate the gospel will assemble together, patting one another on the back for what they've done, robbing God of his glory. But those who have been called out of darkness by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, want to be where our great three in one, and in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, where God himself receives all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is titled, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." We know this is true not only in respect to our own relationship with the Lord, but in respect to everyone who has come out of darkness into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ. He loves every member of his blood-bought church with the same love. He doesn't love one any more than another. And this is the way we manifest our love for God, by our love for Jesus Christ, our love for his true gospel, and our love for each other. I ask you one more time, do you love God? You don't. If you do not love Jesus Christ, if you do not love his gospel, and do not love his people. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.